So my talents are limited, but my ability to delegate is not. We've enjoyed our stay with you. We've had a nice long weekend, beginning Friday night, and Lord willing, when the message is over, we'll be traveling back to Allentown. Ah, Dan and Shannon are here. Hello. They skipped this morning, so it's nice that they were able to make it out tonight. And that their backsliding has been arrested rather quickly. Anyway, we're in the Gospel of John. And this morning we looked at the example of the Lord Jesus in washing, where he washed the disciples' feet. And I went through the explanation of how we got there. And what I would just encourage you to do, as I encourage you this morning, is go back over these chapters, John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, and spend some time reading them for yourself. Spend some time seeing what the Lord would give you. What he gives you is certainly going to be different than what he's given me, because I need something different than what you need. And so the Holy Spirit will apply it differently. I read through over the last couple months several books on this particular section of Scripture. One is by David Gooding, called In the School of Christ. I frankly am not a David Gooding fan. I've started several of his books and put them aside. My intellect is very limited, and I've had a hard time understanding what he's writing. This book, however, is very good. I know some people really enjoy Dr. Gooding. I just honestly do not. It's not his fault, it's mine. But this book was excellent, and I would encourage you to read it, and I'm sure Scott will have it in the book room if there isn't already. Also, there's a little book by Andrew Murray called The True Vine, and it's a devotional book. There's 31 chapters, one for each day of the month, and it focuses solely on John chapter 15 and the thoughts that are contained there, and I would encourage you, if you can get your hands on that as well, to read that. And then there was another book by, and I'm not going to mention the author because there's some doctrinal problems associated with this individual, and he's outside of a local church that practices New Testament principles. But the book is called A Survivor's Guide, A Believer's Guide to Surviving in the World. If you can find it, read through it first to make sure you're not going to be troubled by it. Like I said, the author has some doctrinal problems. He doesn't particularly get to them in this book, but it's another good book on these five verses in this particular section of Scripture. And I would just encourage you to get some other thoughts, of course, and as we're going to learn tonight, there's other ways of studying the Scripture, one of which is by reliance upon the true teacher, and we'll see that. But you should take this home and read it and seek to prove it to be true. And that's what the Lord wants out of both you and I. In John chapter 14, beginning with verse 1, we read, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Our God and Father, we do approach you through the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. We pray in the authority of his name. We pray in accordance with his will as revealed to us, Father God, through your word. And we pray that the words spoken this evening would be spoken for your glory and honor by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that your Holy Spirit would use the words to strengthen the saints here, Father, that you would knit them together closer, stronger as a body of believers, that individually you would use that which is spoken to change them and conform them more into the image of the Lord Jesus. We pray as well, Father God, that if there are any be here that do not know your Son, we pray that you would use the words spoken to convict them of their sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. We pray, Father God, that your Son would be exalted, that you would be glorified, and that the saints would be fed. We pray this, Father God, for your glory and honor, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. We talked a little bit about the unique nature of this particular this particular time in our Lord's life, in that he was obviously knowingly approaching the end of his life, and he was knowingly approaching the last time he would spend time with his disciples in the way in which they were accustomed to spending time with him. That is, as their teacher, their master, their Lord, someone that was in front of them, someone that was alongside of them, someone that was with them day and night, someone whom they gave up their livelihood to spend their life with. Someone who they gave up their homes, their families, their farms, their businesses. They left it all to follow the Lord Jesus. And now at the age of 33 or thereabout, the Lord Jesus is beginning to tell them some things that to you and I and to them would be quite troubling. And he attempts to explain to them that they should not worry, that they should not be anxious, that they should not be fearful, but yet the reality of the situation is overwhelming in comparison to the words that the Lord Jesus is sharing with them. He demonstrated to them how he wants them to conduct themselves in John chapter 13, where he presented in a very dramatic object lesson, that lesson that we studied this morning, about serving one another, about washing each other's feet, spiritual feet, for the stated intention of strengthening each other's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he tells them in John chapter 14, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he begins to tell them once again that everything's going to be okay. That there's going to come a time that, yes, he is leaving. Yes, he is going back to his Father. And no, they don't understand any of this. Remember, he's 33. We're not talking about a man who's lying in his sickbed dying. We're not talking about Father Abraham. We're not talking about Moses and Joshua. We're talking about a 33-year-old leader who has only really reached his pinnacle, if you will, over the last 3 years. And now he's saying, my time is ending. My mission is over. And he says, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he begins to explain to them about what heaven is going to be like in a little glimpse, just a little. And he tells them, and Thomas, of course, being Thomas, is confused or unclear as to what the Lord Jesus is saying. And the Lord makes something, and we're not going to dwell on this very long, but the Lord answers Thomas in a statement that is important for you and I and everyone sitting in this room to make sure that we have a grasp of before we leave this evening. The Lord Jesus, Thomas says, I don't know the way. I don't know where you're going. I don't know how to get there. I'm really confused. And the Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if there's anyone in this room that has any doubts, if there's anyone in this room that has any confusion, if there's anyone in this room that believes that there is some other way to get to heaven, some other way to spend eternity with their Creator God, you need to understand that God himself spoke these words. These words at a very urgent time in his life, these words at a very critical time in his life, these words to his most intimate friends, who already, for all intents and purposes, understood that he was something special. He said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Today in the United States, these types of words aren't very popular. It's not a good thing when there's only one way to accomplish something. We don't like absolutes. We don't like right answers. We don't like certainty. And we certainly don't like to exclude other religions and other beliefs and other faiths. But it's not a group of bigots that made this up. It's not one party versus another. It's not someone trying to gain control over someone else. It's not one group trying to put down another group. We're not pointing fingers. This is the Lord Jesus Christ himself who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you leave this room with nothing else this evening, you need to leave this room understanding that there is but one way to God the Father. And that is through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is only one way because the Lord knew what was setting before him. The Lord knew that in several days from now, he was going to be crucified to a cross. The sinless one, the spotless one, that perfect Passover lamb that was spoken about this morning. He was going to be offered up as a sacrifice, an atoning, propitiatory sacrifice to a holy and just God who demanded it. And he was going to be offered up, not for his own sin, because he did no sin, he knew no sin, there was no sin found in him. He offered himself up because of my sin, because of your sin. And God the Father, in a dramatic demonstration of his acceptance of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross, raised him again from the dead in accordance with Scripture 3 days later. There is now a man in glory with holes in his hands where the nails pierced him, who sits and intercedes and mediates and advocates on our behalf. Those of us who have placed our faith and our trust in him as the one and only way to redeem a lost and ruined creation unto a holy and just God are accepted in him. The Father sees us in him. If you've not done that, it's important to understand that you need to. There is no other way. You cannot work your way there. You cannot pray your way there through some special set of prayers. There is no saint that's going to help you get there. There is no church ordinance that's going to help you get there. In fact, they're all stumbling blocks created by man to distract us from the one true way, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not be confused about this. It is very clear. It is very exclusive. It is very hard, but at the same time, it is very easy. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Dramatic truth, and yet the disciples seem to understand and accept that. I want to continue on, and I want to try and accomplish looking at some of the other things that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples in these last couple hours. Something that was important to them, obviously, for when he left. There was a lot of things the Lord Jesus taught his disciples, a lot of things that are important. If you look, go back and look at the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus taught some incredible truths that are still important to us today. They're important to the disciples as well. The Lord Jesus taught Nicodemus some incredible truth. He said a man must be born again if he plans on entering the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus taught the Jews some incredible truths when he said, "Where I go, you cannot follow, because I am from above, you are from this world." That there was a difference in the origin and where he and the group of people that were around him were from. And yet he continues to teach incredible truths here as well. But these truths specifically are important because it was necessary for the disciples to hear this because he was leaving. And so it has a unique place for us, and that the Lord Jesus left, and we're now here behind without him. And so these truths are important to us. In verse 14, let's go back to verse 12 of John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." I want to stop there. Whatever you ask in my name, this is not a magic formula. I know I'm talking to individuals that understand this. That phrase means whoever asks in accordance with the way I would ask. Whoever would ask in accordance with the things I would ask for. Whoever, and I'm using a lot of dangling prepositions there, so just no marks on English tonight. It's been a long weekend. Whoever would ask in accordance with my authority. And authority is only valid if it's exercised appropriately, right? If you go beyond your authority, you're abusing it, not exercising it. So the Lord Jesus is saying, if you ask the way I would ask, the Father's going to answer your prayers. Why? And this is important. Why does the Father answer our prayers? So that he may be glorified. It's something that we should keep in mind, shouldn't we, when we pray to God. Sometimes we pray for ourself, and that's okay. He understands our hearts. He knows what's going on. He's not sitting up there with a clipboard and a checklist that says, okay, well, they didn't do this, and they didn't do this in their prayer, and they didn't say this, and they didn't say this. I'm not going to answer their prayers. No. No. That's not what he's doing. Our Father wants to answer our prayers so much, he told us how to do it. He told us how to pray to him, and he told us he'll answer our prayers. You know, we talked a little bit this morning about the Lord Jesus. Though he was rich, he became poor. He became poor because he gave us all. He didn't become poor because he made a bad business decision, or he lost his money in the stock market, or he didn't have a good job, or he had too large a family, or his kids went to a private college. He didn't become poor because of any of that. He became poor because he gave it to us. He gave us everything that he had so that we could associate with, he could associate with us, but that we could be blessed abundantly with spiritual things in heavenly places. Our Father wants to answer our prayers. So it's not a contest between you and him. We're working together in this so that he would be glorified. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. One of the things that you will see, and we all have definitions for holiness, and they're all good, they're all appropriate. But one of the things that I believe you'll see that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples about in these last couple chapters in the Gospel of John is that holiness is directly connected to devotedness to Christ. You cannot be holy without being devoted to Christ, because he is the source. He is the example. He is the model. And unless you devote yourself to Christ, you cannot be holy. Again, it's not a checklist thing that there's three things you need to do on Mondays and then you're holy. And three things you need to do on Tuesday and on and on and on. It's not like that. It's not a set of rules. It's not a set of guidelines. It's a relationship and it's total devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you're loving me, you'll be devoted to me. And if you're devoted to someone, you're going to do what they ask you to do. You'll keep my commandments. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. Our Lord just told him that he was leaving, told his disciples that he was leaving. And now he says, I'm going to send a helper, a comforter, a paraclete. And he will be with you forever. It's comforting. I don't know how comforted they felt because it was still quite dramatic news, but it's comforting to know that the Lord Jesus Christ recognized that they were dependent upon him. And he was leaving them. He was going back to the Father. And in exchange for that, although to them it probably seemed like a weak exchange, in exchange for that he was going to send them a helper. It is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wasn't going to leave them the way the Lord Jesus did. And we have to remember, we go back to the very beginning of this portion of Scripture where the Lord Jesus Christ began talking to his disciples when he said, when the Scripture records for us that the Lord Jesus loved them to the end. He wasn't leaving because he didn't love them. So often in society today, we see families broken up because people stop, quote unquote, loving each other. Where fathers abandon their children and mothers abandon their husbands, etc., because they don't love each other. The Lord Jesus wasn't leaving because he stopped loving the disciples. He loved them to the end and still loves us and them today. He was leaving because it was necessary, it was appropriate, it was part of God's plan. And as part of that, God was going to send them a helper. And he will be with him forever. That is the Spirit of truth. We see some things about the Holy Spirit, and that's one of the things that I want to talk about tonight, and not in the sense of opinion or anything like that, but just pulling out of Scripture and helping to highlight that which the Scripture says to us about the Holy Spirit. I talked to you this morning that sometimes we tend to avoid things where others have abused issues. And there is abuse as it pertains to the role of the Holy Spirit in the church today. But we don't ignore his role then because of that. It's important that we understand it even more so. So we find out that the Lord Jesus himself says that the Holy Spirit is a helper. He's a comforter. He's a paraclete. We find out that the Holy Spirit's going to be with us forever. Those are two very important things to know about the Holy Spirit, is it not? Then we find out that he's the Spirit of truth. That he's going to be the Spirit, that he is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. So he's the Spirit of truth. He's someone that the world can't receive, the world can't understand, the world can't see. Why is that? Because it lacks the relationship with him. And then when he comes, he's going to not only abide with you, remember he's talking to the disciples, but he's going to abide in you, in the disciples. That's a change. That's an important, emphatic change. If you don't have that, those last couple of verses in your Bible underlined, and you're not offended by underlining in your Bible, go ahead and do it. Because in the Old Testament, we know that the Holy Spirit abided with people. Abided with Saul for a while, and then when Saul fell outside of the fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit left him and went to David. And you can go on throughout the whole Old Testament, and you can see that the Holy Spirit temporarily lived or dwelt with individuals, but did not dwell within them or in them. So the Lord Jesus is saying something new to his disciples. Something was going to be different after he left. Of course, he didn't talk about the day of Pentecost. He wasn't explaining all the details, but he was telling them that something was going to be different. For you and I today, and for every believer after the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit didn't just dwell with us. He lives inside of us. And with as hard as it is for you and I to understand, that's better than the disciples had it with the Lord Jesus present with them. And we can only say that because the Word of God would teach us that. So something new. The Holy Spirit's going to be living within the followers of Christ from now on. David prayed in the Psalms, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." We don't have to pray that anymore, do we? If we're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit makes his home in our heart. Figuratively, but he lives within us, never to leave us again. It's how we relate to God. It's how we're secured and sealed by the Holy Spirit at the point of our salvation. Verse 18, it's also not something that is secondary in timing. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not an event that takes place after your salvation, that you need to tarry for it, or you need to pray for it, or you need to wait on it. It's something that the Lord blesses you with at the point of your salvation. "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." Well, he's telling them that he's leaving, and yet at the same time he's telling them that he's going to come to him. Well, obviously, he's going to come to each and every one of us. He's came to the disciples in the form of the Holy Spirit. "After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Verse 21. And verse 19 and 20 are verses that are just incredible when you see the intimacy of the relationship between the Father and the Son and how we fit in there. And how we're all tied together with the Father, with the Son, because of what the Holy Spirit, because of where the Holy Spirit lives, because of the blessing of having him in us and living in us as well as with us. "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me." Again, we get this devotedness to Christ. If you have my commandments and you keep them, then you love me. It's not a formula, it's a statement. It's not something that he's setting up that if you do this, this, and this, then you will love me. He's saying that it's all part of the same package. If you love me, obviously you're going to have my commandments and you're going to keep them. It's an obvious statement. It's not a formula for some sort of manner in which this love is earned or kept or anything along those lines. "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." When talking about the Lord Jesus, when remembering him on Sunday mornings, when speaking about him to other people, when speaking about him to the Father, it's important to remember, and I'm sure we all do, that he is the most beloved object of the Father's heart. And that he should have, our thoughts of the Lord Jesus should be high and lofty. Our actions should exalt the name of the Lord Jesus. Our meetings should exalt the name of the Lord Jesus. Our lives should exalt the name of the Lord Jesus. We carry His name as followers of Christ. And everything we do has an impact on the Lord Jesus Christ, either positively or negatively. And we need to understand that when we impact the way people view the Lord Jesus Christ, we're impacting the way they view the most important object of the Father's heart. It's just all intimately entwined in a relationship there. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. The Lord didn't answer his question. As he frequently, when the Lord is teaching them something and the question is asked, the Lord will continue teaching that which he has already begun to teach for their good. Whether they ever appreciated it, I'm not sure. But he didn't answer Judas's question here. He just continues to say, and it says something a little different. Before he said, if you keep my commandments, and here he says, if you keep my words. Perhaps there's an important distinction between keeping a commandment and keeping the words. Commandments would be those things that are very clear in Scripture. Do not be unequally yoked. Very clear statement in Scripture that we are not to associate in a relationship that is viewed as some sort of partnership with unbelievers. Oftentimes we speak of it only in the sense of dating and marriage, but it goes beyond that. It can go into a business partnership, etc. We are to keep ourselves free from entanglements with unbelievers because it could possibly affect, it does affect, the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a commandment. A word would be where we're taught by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world. Well, that's a word, and we're to be obedient to that. But it doesn't tell us, it's not very specific in how we're not to be conformed, but it gives us a general idea of what direction we're supposed to be going in. So there's a difference between keeping the commandment of the Lord and keeping the word of the Lord. Perhaps just a small distinction, but one worthy of being considered by you as you meditate on this portion of Scripture in your own time with the Lord. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. We learned earlier that the Holy Spirit is a helper, a comforter, a paraclete, someone that will be with us forever. He's someone that is also called the Spirit of Truth. Someone that the world cannot see because they do not have a relationship with him. He is someone that will abide with the followers of Christ as well as abide in them. And now the Lord Jesus says that he will teach us all things and bring to our remembrance all that the Lord Jesus said. It's important to recognize that while God has given men to the local assembly as teachers and pastors and preachers, and God has given gifts to individuals as teachers, that God has also given to us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one true teacher, the Holy Spirit, who teaches us all things, who recalls to our remembrances all things that the Lord Jesus Christ said. And not just the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as spoken while on earth, but those words that were spoken by the Holy Spirit through men, as they were written by the Holy Spirit and codified for us in the Word of God. So we've learned a couple things about the Holy Spirit. And we're going to turn now, if you will, we're going to skip over a lot of really important things, but we're going to turn to John chapter 16, because I want to conclude with one other section on the Holy Spirit one other area where the Lord taught about the Holy Spirit during this time. As I said this morning, there's a lot. You could spend months on John chapter 15 alone, and you should. in your quiet time. There's a lot that's contained in these chapters. You could spend months on John chapter 17. But I want to just bring up one other section dealing with the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16 and verse 1, we read, "These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God." That describes the Apostle Paul, doesn't it? As he was persecuting Christians before Saul, as he was persecuting Christians before the Lord got a hold of him and changed him, and changed his name then to Paul, he was doing it as an offering to God. He thought he was doing God's service. And the Lord Jesus predicted that. "They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me." You know, we get frustrated with the world sometimes. We get frustrated with our family and friends who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. We get frustrated with ridiculous things that we read in the newspaper, and yet they don't know the Father, and that's the reason why. They don't know the Son, and that's why they behave the way they are. They are blinded spiritually. And as we know from Ephesians 2, they are controlled, they are ruled by the prince of this world. And except for the grace of God, when he chose us and saved us, it would be us that would be controlled in that way, shape and form. "These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me, but these things I have spoken to you, so when the hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I do not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." Again, it's a reminder that the things that the Lord Jesus is teaching his disciples at this point in time is because he's leaving, and that there are things that they need to hear. "But now I am going to him who sent me." This is probably the third or fourth time where the Lord very clearly taught his disciples what was going to be happening. "And this time none of them asked him, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." We see another thing about the Holy Spirit and his role for you and I today. That it was necessary that the Lord Jesus Christ return first. Why? I don't know. It's the way that God, the triune God, was working. But while the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, the Holy Spirit was not going to be fulfilling the role that he was designed, that's a bad word, that he was intended to fill. It was necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to return to the Father first so that the Holy Spirit could come and be our helper, could come and abide with us, could come and live in us. "The Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." A couple other things that we just want to pick out in the closing minutes of the meeting about the Holy Spirit. Lest you doubt that there's any clarity or any stated objective of why the Holy Spirit has come into the world, there is. We're not left to our own imagination. We're not left to our own devices. The Lord knew far better than to do that, because we would come up with some pretty strange ideas if he did. He's given us very clear understanding of what the Holy Spirit's role is for believers today and unbelievers. There is no shadow of doubt. We're told in 14 that he teaches us, that he guides us, teaches us all things and brings to our remembrance all the things that the Lord Jesus Christ said. So he's a helper to us in that way. He's a helper when we study. He's a helper when we memorize verses. He's a teacher. And in verse 8, we read that he has a role as it pertains to the world, not disciples, but to the world. He comes to convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit has the significant role as it pertains to salvation for the lost. And that's to convict them of sin. In verse 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, primarily and foremost, the sin of disbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many hearts are hardened because people refuse to believe that Christ is who the Bible says he is. That he is the Son of God. That he is the Savior of all mankind. That he is the substitutionary sacrifice presented to a holy and just God because of my sins. That's what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that refuse to believe, the Holy Spirit's role is to convict them of their sin of disbelief. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ could go into the Father's presence because he is righteous. You and I aren't prepared. He told us flat out in John 8 and elsewhere that where I go, you cannot follow. He's doing a work in us now so that we can go. We're saved from hell, and he's preparing us for heaven by conforming us into the image of his Son. So that when we see him, we shall be like him. And we will have an ability, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, of spending an eternity in front of a holy and just God, because we will be conformed into his image. And the Holy Spirit convicts the world of the lack of their righteousness in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. You know, sometimes, saints, we get real discouraged when we see what goes on around us. But remember, victory was declared over 2,000 years ago. The Lord Jesus Christ has already won the battle. He defeated death. He stole the sting of death, the penalty of death. He judged the ruler of this world. You and I know that. We know how that ends. The world doesn't yet. We have a better vantage point because our eyes have been enlightened. We can see truth. But the Holy Spirit's role is very clear as it pertains to the lost. He is to convict them of their sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. I would submit to you that this is an appropriate prayer to pray, an appropriate way to pray for those that are lost. I believe it's appropriate that you pray that the Holy Spirit would convict them of their sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. It's his role. When you pray in accordance with God's revealed will, he will answer your prayers in accordance with his will. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest teacher ever, was stymied, if you will, because of the disciples' inability of understanding more. And so he gives us the Holy Spirit. Another role of the Holy Spirit is to help us to understand all that Christ has given us. And there is a balance, and I'm not sure where it is. I think you have to be younger to be more sure. I'm not sure. It's a joke. Try living with 22-year-olds. I'm not sure where the boundary is, but we need to be very careful that when we speak about things of Scripture, that we don't give an impression that it's hard to understand, or that it's mysterious, or that it's confusing, or that it's magical. There are some things that God has, in his infinite wisdom, chosen to withhold from us. But by and large, that which is revealed to us is meant for us to understand. And I would submit that it is somewhat of a cop-out when we say, it's very confusing, it's too much for a human mind to understand. Yes, that's true. But he's given us the one who could help us to understand it. Some things he's withheld, but most he's revealed. And he's given us the one who can help us bear beyond that, which they were able to bear when the Lord Jesus Christ was present with them. We also can see that the Holy Spirit does not speak on his own initiative, something that most preachers should learn, including this one. Whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. The Holy Spirit is the premier ambassador of Christ. The premier manifestation and representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his solitary purpose as it pertains to Christ is to point others to him. Those that are lost, he convicts them so that they recognize their need for him. Those that are Christ's already, he teaches them about Christ. He speaks to them about Christ. He reveals Christ to them. He helps them understand the deeper truths about Christ. He speaks what he hears, and he will disclose what is to come as it pertains to Christ. He will glorify Christ. He will glorify Christ. He does not glorify other men, and he does not glorify himself. He glorifies Christ. That's a real easy litmus test for us to keep in the back of our minds today, that when we see things in Christianity, some may be different than what we practice here, ask ourselves a question. Does this bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? I've been in situations that some of you may not have been in. I've spent 2 years in a church that inappropriately emphasized the role of the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you that 99% of what I saw, based on my experience in that particular local church, did not glorify Christ. And that if you apply this litmus test to what they say are actions of the Holy Spirit and manifestations of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you apply this simple litmus test, does it glorify Christ? The answer is an overwhelming, resounding no. And if that's the answer, then you have to discard it and say, then what is it? And if it's not the work of the Spirit, I would submit to you that it's the work, if it's not the fruit of the Spirit, I would submit to you that it's the work of the flesh as well. And again, this is based on my experience and not a generalization of any one particular group, but my experience in the local church in which I was saved. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, and therefore I said he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. He takes what Christ has and discloses it to us. He reveals Christ to the lost and to the saved both. That's the simplest way of looking at it. He reveals Christ to the lost and to the saved through conviction to the world, through teaching and instruction to the saved. And the purpose for both of it is that he would glorify Christ. It's really not that hard. And it's really not ambiguous. It's really rather very clear. And it's good for us. There are many other places in Scripture where instruction about the Holy Spirit is given. And I would encourage you to look. This is obviously not an in-depth study on the role of the Holy Spirit. But we know that Scripture is consistent among itself, and you're not going to find anything that is contradictory to this truth that's contained here. And I would encourage you to look into it and to be cautious and aware of that which is going on around us. Let's close in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we also thank you that in your infinite wisdom you saw that it was better for us that you would send forth your Holy Spirit, and that he not only lives with us, but he lives in us. And we thank you and we give you praise and we give you glory for that decision and for that gift. We thank you, Father God, that you've helped us to understand the role of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that for every person in this room who has come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because you first caused the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin. And we give you glory for that. We thank you that you continue, Father God, in blessing us by giving us your Holy Spirit so that he would teach us about Christ, that he would guide us into an understanding about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would present to us that which has been presented to him by Christ. We thank you, Father God, that the Holy Spirit glorifies you. Help us, Father, to keep the role of the Holy Spirit in its appropriate place, not adding to, not diminishing it, but keeping it in its scriptural appropriate place. And we pray, Father, that we would leave here changed a little more into the image of the Lord Jesus, a little more familiar with your word, and that our interest would be piqued so that we would go home and study to show thyself approved, that we would be found a workman approved, rightly dividing the word, being pleasing to you. And we pray for this coming week, the activities here, in our various other home assemblies as represented by the groups here, group here. We also pray, Father, for the three saints that are in the hospital here as well, and pray that your blessing would be upon them. And pray for those that have responsibilities on the Hill with the large weekend and the beginning of the summer season coming upon them. We pray for our brother Dan and our sister Shannon as well, as they would prepare for a very special day, special in their eyes as well as yours, Father. And we pray your rich blessing upon them too. We pray this for your glory and honor, and to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.